Hello, and welcome to the Celebration Church Podcast. We are a faith-filled, family-focused church located in Lakeville, Minnesota. In a moment, you will hear a sermon from one of our pastors. We hope that you enjoy and grow closer to God through these messages. And now, for a message from our lead pastor, Derek Ross.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to see you. We're beginning that brand new series, The Seven Churches of Revelation. By the way, those are not the actual ones. They were, those took place in Turkey, Asia Minor. Those were in Switzerland and wherever else my wife and I went on vacation. Netherlands as well. I can't remember where we went. It was a couple months ago, but praise the Lord. So we got those pictures and it's not the real ones, but it was fun to show you where we went on vacation. Might as well just be honest about it. So we're like, I wonder what they look like. Not that. Anyway, welcome. Thanks for being here. My name's Derek, and I'm the lead pastor of Celebration. Great to have you with us. Welcome to those watching, worshiping online. It's going to be a great, great day. This last week was a really full week. The last couple of days, I was in Bloomington. A number of our people were also there for the Equip Conference, our district council meetings, and what a joy that was, actually. And we had, actually, Tori and Elizabeth got to make a presentation. I helped serve on a board with an entity called Refresh, and we're able to give away on Thursday night $30,000 to different pastor families so they could, a number of pastor families had never been on a vacation. Obviously, I didn't get the award because I already went on a vacation, but I'm just saying some medical help and things for their kids. And so we were able to bless six families in front of everybody. So Tori and Elizabeth led that, and that was awesome. Yeah. And so that was a lot of fun. And of course, it's like the rotating deal of awesome people within the Assemblies of God that Tori and Elizabeth are family with. So this week, we're excited to have Elizabeth's parents, who were the leaders of all the district youth ministries, Mike and Mona Shields, here in Minnesota for a number of years. And then they've been serving in Central and South America as missionary for a couple decades. So they're great people, and they're here, not just Elizabeth's parents, but great on their own merit as well. Mike and Mona, we love you guys. Come on, let's give them a great big welcome here this morning. Awesome. So that was the last couple of days at our district meeting. On Wednesday, we received word of a mighty warrior in our church, Dave Dudley, who'd been battling vicious cancer for the last month, received his eternal reward. I spent the afternoon on Wednesday with him at his house and had just an awesome time praying, just me, him, and the Lord. I did all the praying, but he was there as well. Wednesday night during our prayer gathering, received word that he'd been promoted to heaven, and I left service early and went back to be with the family, and we were able to just pray and spend a few hours together, different people in the church, thanking the Lord for that healing, but also expressing our sorrow of our feeling of loss. But anyway, just wanted to make mention, at the end of May, May 31st, it's a Friday night in the evening, we'll have a service here to honor the Lord through what Dave was able to accomplish in his life, and so we'll give you more info as we get to that. But I'm so thankful once again, not just as we begin this series on Revelation and we look at what is ahead, I'm so thankful that we already know. The Bible says we don't mourn as those without hope. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we're not sad. Doesn't mean we're not a bit filled with sorrow, but we know death no longer has the final say. Come on, as we look back at Easter, that Jesus is not dead. He is risen, so one day we'll rise again and we'll be with him forever in glory. Can I get a good amen? Amen. Seven of you were excited for that day as well. That's all right. It's going to be awesome. I preached a long time in the first service, and we ended over, and I don't really know what to end, so I'm just going to say a lot of it again here this service. So if you have like a roast in the crock pot, keep an eye on your clock. You leave when you have to, so will I, but it'll be probably later than you think. Praise the Lord. But you're already here, so come on, let's get your money's worth on the gasoline prices and everything else that you had. Pray for the kids workers, because they're going to be with the kids a little bit extra today. All right, we're beginning a series from the book of Revelation, and I know when I say that, some of you are like, finally, I want to know what pastor says is going to happen. Not that type of series. That's another part of the book of Revelation. But let me just give you kind of my thought on a lot of the prophetic writings that we see in the book of Revelation. I think it'll make more sense after everything happens and we look back rather than like giving us clarity going forward. Like this whole deal of numerology and stuff, I don't know how long y'all been in the church, but I've been in the Pentecostal church my whole life. So in 1988, there was a book titled 88 Reasons Why Christ is Coming Back. Wrong. Didn't. Only thing that happened is some dude made some money selling a book. That's all. That's it. That's all that happened. Come on. The point of Revelation, if you read in Revelation chapter 1 and 1, I'll get to chapter 2 in a minute. We'll be here for a couple months in chapters 2 and 3. But in chapter 1, it says it's the revelation of Jesus. This is not about figuring out, mapping out. Like the other month we went, or on spring break. That was actually this month. I don't know what time is in my life. But for spring break, we took our kids to Mount Rushmore. How many people have ever seen Mount Rushmore, the Badlands, all that kind of stuff? We went there, and it reminded me, oh yeah, I want to see that movie again, National Treasure. Come on, Nicolas Cage. I don't know why I like his movie so much, but I do. The book of Revelation is not like National Treasure where you're going to figure out with the hidden hieroglyphics of what's happening and figure out, I know next Tuesday Jesus is coming back. It's not that type of deal. It's don't get so caught up in trying to figure out why, because Jesus already told us we're not going to be able to figure it out. Jesus is the one who said, nobody knows the day or the hour. So really save yourself and mine. Don't write another book that says you know when it is, because you're letting us know. You're saying the quiet part out loud. I'm a heretic. Because Jesus said, nobody knows but the Father. So you don't know, I don't know. Let's all save ourselves some time. And I feel like I need to make mention of that, because recently we had an eclipse here in America and Americans lost their mind. I don't know why you're laughing. I saw some of your social media profiles. Some of y'all lost your mind too, but we're still here. So the question is, what do we do because we're still here, all right? So the book of Revelation, let's not get sidetracked in the subtitles and messages, not so fixated on end times and numerology. Let's just focus in on what it is that God has put for us to do, amen? All right, in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, Jesus is going to be talking. He gives this revelation. He says, write this down to the seven churches of Revelation. So that's what we're going to be talking about for the next couple months, the seven churches of Revelation. Now, if you didn't know a little bit of historical background, then I'll get to the text, and then I'll give you introduction number 2, and then I'll eventually get to the note sheet. They're easy. I already have the points memorized. You will too. It's no problem. Just stick with me. So the book of Revelation is sent there. It was written by the apostle John. He was a disciple of Jesus. Now all the disciples were martyred for their faith. Judas, though, committed suicide, hung himself after betraying Jesus. All the other disciples were killed for their faith, for standing up for Jesus, for proclaiming the truth that he is not here, he's risen, just as he said. Everybody but John. Now it wasn't for lack of trying. They tried to kill him. They boiled him in hot oil, and he was like, I'm not dead yet, you know. So they were like, we can't kill him, so let's get rid of him. And they shipped him 30 miles off the coast of Asia Minor, and they put him on this forgotten island. So I think we have a picture here, and he's off on the island of Patmos. And now it's not like a vacation spot. It was a Roman penal colony, and it was like the birds of the air and the beasts of the land. Those were his neighbors. It was not a good place. It was not Club Med. But they said, let's send him there. And while he's there, he receives the revelation of Jesus, not a treasure map of what's going to happen for America, but the revelation of Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm about to give you instructions, and I want you to write it down and send it to these seven churches in Revelation. So he said, send it to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. They're all in that order because that was a normal trade route. So they would send word through this letter, and it would go and be passed along, and the believers in those churches would receive the letter with specific instructions for their church, but also, as we read in the text, every part of the letter to a specific church said, whoever has ears to hear or hands to be interpreted, whoever has spiritual ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Why? Because we want to be people that says, even if God is speaking to somebody else, what is he speaking to me by what he's saying to them? So these letters were not written to celebration in Lakeville. That was on the map. They took it down. There was no Lakeville. Although I think in a moment I'll explain, I think Ephesus could fit here in Minnesota. It's a little bit closer to a real body of water if you ask me, but that's neither here nor there. There's no celebration in Lakeville. However, if we ask the Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear? what you're saying, not to figure out what day he's coming back. But we all should look forward to that day. The Apostle John, this was about 95 AD. They had kicked him out because they couldn't kill him. So he's out there. He got this revelation 30 miles off the shore. It's Asia Minor or Turkey. Or as I found out in the last year, Turkey-A. Did y'all hear about that? That's what we're calling it now. I don't know if you knew that, but is Pluto a planet? I don't know. Like, we just change our mind about stuff. You know, like when I was in school, Pluto was a planet. And then apparently we got smarter and it wasn't. But then there was a moment where I think we regretted it. And it was like, a planet again? It's what?
A dwarf planet?
That's not, you can't say that. It's a little planet. Dear Lord, what is going on? Oh, that's not on my notes, but praise the Lord. All right, I don't know. Already showed a map. All right, 60 years this took place after Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, plus or minus, might have been 65. But what I'm saying is there was a couple generations that had gone on. And this is what kind of piqued my interest as we had spent a couple months in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about being battle ready, spiritual warfare. And Paul was, he's the one that started this church in Ephesus, and he was telling them, this is how you're gonna win. You're gonna push back the powers of darkness. You're gonna expand the kingdom as you lift high the king. You're going to be victorious in spiritual warfare. And then a couple generations go by, and then the church at Ephesus is having problems. And I just thought, what in the world took place? What was going on? Because I think there are some parallels for us here today. So that's what we're talking about here in the book of Revelation, the seven churches. Yes, they were specific places that the Lord Jesus was revealing himself to, but by the help of Holy Spirit, we can hear what he's saying to us today. Amen? All right, Revelation chapter 2. That's enough intro. I got a couple months. I'll fill you back in on more of it. Revelation chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. If not, we'll put it on the screen. And if you're able, would you stand up and let's read the word together. You know what? I'm not even going to look at the clock because I can't tell what time things are. So it doesn't matter. Leave when you want to. Revelation chapter 2. I mean, don't. Just stay. But I know you will. I don't know why we tell. But okay, Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. By the way, it's important to make mention. I don't think this is like this shiny, angelic, heavenly being. Here we would probably understand that the angel of the church there in Ephesus is probably the pastor, the spiritual leader. And we understand this to actually be Timothy. More on that to come. To the church, or the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus, this will be red letter if that's your type of Bible. I know your deeds, he says, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you've tested those who claim to be apostles and are not and have found them false. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name and you have not grown weary. Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. What was he saying? I'll shut the doors to your church. But you have this in your favor. Not everything's been bad. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The practices, not the people, important to note, says whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who's victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We look forward to that day. Amen. Titled this morning's message, Nothing Cute, Nothing Creative, Ephesus. Next week, it'll be Smyrna, and you could just fill those in as we get there. Let's pray together. And I'll begin to preach. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the great gift of your son, Jesus. May we receive revelation and see you in a more clear way today. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you're saying. Help nobody leave the same. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. For the sake of time, I will skip story and just go to introduction number 2. Because the message to the church in Ephesus. It'll be a similar format each week. Let me just give you kind of the literary structure that you're going to see. Each letter is going to begin with something awesome. Jesus is like, way to go. You're doing something great. And then he's going to say, but not so fast. You're not as good as you could be, as you once were, as I wish you were. But don't lose hope. If you'll begin to make some changes, the best is still yet to come. Does that make sense? Right, Pastor Dan was sharing this, you know, because he went to Bible college too. So he said there was three things. It's, you did something awesome. It's a commendation. Then you got a struggle. It's a correction. And then you got, but make some changes, some counsel. Now he proved he went to Bible college, just like that. Three C's, he explained it. I was sticking with, it was awesome, not so awesome, could be awesome. Commendation, correction, counsel. All right, so the words, though, that commendation, I love that. I think it's a description that would fit in here in Minnesota. I think even for us at Celebration, Jesus was saying, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. Way to go. I think that fits in with an upper Midwest Norwegian Lutheran mentality. We work hard. We don't give up in winter. Now, I know some of you are like, why are you making fun of upper Midwest Norwegian Lutherans? I married one of y'all. She's from here. So it's something like, what's y'all? It's plural for you guys. You want to know what even more is? That's all y'all. Okay, so anyway. Now, I know upper Midwest Norwegian Lutherans are not typically overly expressive outwardly. Right. However, you, all y'all, are no stranger to hard work and perseverance. As someone who married into, like I said, a Midwestern family, being here 9 years now, really raising our family, seeing our kids go from little babies to teenagers here in this situation, I just want to pause and express my deep appreciation for so many here. Yes, you, the people of Celebration, before Serve Night next week, but who so often raise your hand and volunteer. By the way, that's a metaphorical raise your hand, I understand. I just meant you're willing to help the hurting and do whatever you can to be a good neighbor. You cook meals for families in need. You help remove snow from driveways of seniors, whatever it is. Last week, it was such a joy for us to have Pastor Satise with us and her ministry. And this week, when I was talking with her at our meeting, she just couldn't help. She was said she was just filled with profound amazement at how excited the people of Celebration were about serving the Lord. Amen. That you did it with a smile. Well, I mean, except for the security team. They were like serious, she said. But, you know, come on, somebody. We don't need nice security team. We don't want to just like, well, hey, you've got a knife. Welcome to Celebration. No, no, no. Wrap them up. Put them in a figure four. Say it to Elena one more time. See what happens. Come on. We want, if you're nice, on the host team, in the nursery. If you know karate, on the security. That's, all right. She said, though, everybody was so nice, not just in what you were doing, but the smile that you're doing. And I just want to say, what a great testimony that you showed even to our guests. And so I want to, in a moment, say thank you and then give you an opportunity to give yourselves a hand. Not before I say it, in case some of you are like, we don't know what that means. It means a round of applause for yourself. I want to say thank you again for not only just being you and working hard, but doing it with a smile as unto the Lord. It's a joy to be here with you and serve in an atmosphere where serving others is not a burden, but it is a blessing. So now go ahead and give yourselves a big round of applause. I got to be honest with you, that was for yourself and it was kind of weak. When I say kinda, I mean it was really weak. Like, it's one thing if I was like, give me a round of applause, you're like, we're not sure. That was for yourself, and even you were not excited for yourself. That's terrible. So you're like, give us another chance. No. I'm just kidding. Give yourselves another round of applause. Come on. All right. It doesn't take a lot of imagination for us to picture ourselves like this church in Ephesus. Jesus was saying, I know your hard work, also hard week for sure, but your hard work, personal testimony, different story. Your hard work, your perseverance, you don't give up. He was like, you're awesome and you're awesome. You get a gold star, you get a gold star. I don't know if that's what Jesus meant, but that's how Oprah would have said it. And so it was just like everybody was Some of you are like, can we laugh at an Oprah joke? That's okay. You can think it and laugh about it. That's fine. I'm just letting you know it's going to be a long day if you didn't think that was funny. But he went on to say there's still a few problems. What he really said is you're still doing good things, but you're not excited about it anymore. You've lost your passion. That's what he said. You've forsaken your first love. Consider how far you've fallen. You're still doing the right things, but you're not doing them for the right reasons. Boy, I don't know about you, but as I was reading and preparing this, I go, God help me in those areas of my life where I'm still doing the right things, but maybe not for the right reasons, or where my passion has just gone down a little. I was so consumed thinking about this whole idea of three generations where Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, telling them about spiritual warfare. They were battle ready. They were going after the things of God. And then two, three generations later, they were doing stuff, but not for the right reason. They lost their passion. How do you go from being fired up to push back the powers of darkness, to see the kingdom of God advance to, we don't really know. Just a couple generations, right? The Apostle Paul, he met Jesus for himself. He was on the road to Damascus. Jesus revealed himself, said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He turned his life around, gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he was used by God, first generation. Second generation was Timothy, who Paul started the church in Ephesus, and then Timothy became the pastor, second generation. And then by the time this letter from in Revelation from the island of Patmos, he's now writing about the people in the church. First generation, second generation, third generation. I want to talk about three generations for a little bit. Still, before I get to the note sheet. Throughout scripture, we can see, my dad talks about this all the time, the power we see in the Old Testament. If you've grown up in church, you may have heard this before, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is an intentional multiplying effect from one generation to the next. That's what we pray, that what we've experienced in God, our kids would experience him in a greater and more special way, and our grandkids as well. But the same is true on the opposite, that if we're not careful to pass on the passion and the hunger for things of God, there's a diminishing return. The further we get from the firsthand account experience in the presence of God, the more things begin to fall apart. Does that make sense? Let me explain it to you this way. Three generations, we see it again. First generation has a personal experience in the presence of God. Now, I'm fifth generation Assembly of God pastor, but we all have the opportunity in our own lives to have that personal experience, and we become, in that regard, a first generation covenant believer with all the blessing and benefits of God. When we have a personal experience in the presence of God, we know, we hold personal conviction that this is the truth. You can't talk me out of it because I've experienced it. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You may have your thoughts, you may have your opinions, but I know what I know. Once I was blind and now I see. I've been changed by the person of Jesus Christ. The apostles, the disciples, they were first generation believers in this regard. Jesus had said, come and follow me. They were so convinced that this was the truth, they were willing to give their lives for it. And friends, I remind you, none of us will be willing to give our lives for something that's just a good idea. We've got to have conviction. What happens from the first generation, if we go to a second generation in the negative sense, in the second generation, if they don't experience the presence of God for themselves, they might just merely be around the presence of God. It's not bad, but it's not the best. They'll just be around the presence of God, but perhaps unchanged in it. We can see this in scripture. We know this, that the things of God or the church of Jesus Christ is always one generation from extinction. We can read in Judges that there arose another generation that knew neither the things of God nor what he had done for Israel. Another generation, if they don't experience the presence of God for themselves, they're just around it, they'll be unchanged in it. Relying upon the previous generation, their testimony, their account, it eliminates personal passion for the things of God. And now truth is no longer a conviction we hold, but it's something that we might be persuaded about. We We can be talked into something or out of it based upon what our parents said or a teacher or a government leader. It's not a conviction, it's just a persuasion. And when it's no longer a conviction, when it's no longer a personal experience, we'll no longer give our lives for it. We'll no longer be willing to die for it, but rather just discuss and debate it. But friends, it gets worse by the third generation. The first generation has an encounter, an experience in the presence of God. The second generation, if they don't experience it for themselves, they're merely around the presence. They're unchanged in it. The third generation is hardly aware of the presence. They become completely casual about the things of God. And in fact, when it comes to truth, truth is diminished into nothing more than someone's opinion. You have your truth and I have mine. That's a third generation mentality. At this point, the foundation has eroded so far that things begin to crumble. Deconstruction is the likely result. This is where we lose our personal conviction of sin and now must be convinced of that which is righteous. Sounds familiar to the time that we find ourselves living in today. I believe we are living in a third generation time of our nation. I'm sure it's easy enough for you to see with this explanation of how it's true within the church, but let me describe to you how it's also true in our nation. Let's think beyond spiritual things for a moment, and let me remind you of the greatest generation. The ones who survived the Great Depression and world wars, they hold deep conviction for freedom. And then it's the second generation that grows up enjoying the freedom, but since they're no longer required to pay the price, they hold it loosely. And then their kids, the third generation, having only known prosperity and freedom, actually begin to debate the merits of socialism and government control, completely eschewing the price their grandparents paid. Think with me about in business, a first generation sacrifices so much to launch this business. They get an idea, they get a dream, they have sleepless nights, they go without, and after 30 years become an overnight success. This first generation knows the price they paid with long hours and going without in order to produce a long-term gain. The next generation, the second generation, grows up enjoying some of the blessings, but if they don't learn the value of hard work and skills to run the business, the result will be a third generation of trust fund babies that are completely entitled and detached from the commitment to hard work the first generation embodied in order to produce the family business they now enjoy. And as much as it pains me to realize the state in which our nation is in and families are finding with business, my heart is most broken because we're living in a time where if not another generation becomes first generation in the presence of God, the church has seen its best days already. Which is why I'm so thankful to see what God is doing in the lives of our students and our kids. Because it's not just about what their grandparents experienced when they started this church. It's not just what their parents know as they serve in leadership. It's about this is what God is doing in my life, and I can't wait to get to my school to tell everybody else. So we cannot rely upon another generation. It's got to become first. It's got to become personal. We've got to experience His presence in our own lives. It's a firsthand encounter with the living God. For it's in His presence that we hold on to truth as a firmly held conviction that cannot be swayed by the opinions of this world. Oh, that we may be people of His presence again. This is why we're focusing on the things we're focusing on here at Celebration, because our world is lost without hope and in need of an encounter with God. Not some shallow, surface level religious routine, but a divine encounter with the one who was and is to come. Now that I've completed introduction number two, if you have your note sheet, number one You're like, well, how do we do that, Pastor? We're just going to follow the words of Jesus. Number one, we've got to remember. We've got to remember. This is what he said. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Remember the love you had at first. You know what new love is? You remember new love? New love is not take it for granted love. New love is passionate love. New love is you hang up first. No, you hang up love. Come on. This is the best thing ever, love. Remember this is, I can't wait to open the mail or read the text message, love. Here's another one for folks my age is, I hope the light is blinking on the answering machine when I walk in the door, love. Some of y'all don't even know about a light blinking on the answering machine. We'll tell you about it later. Now I get it. The English language is a bit limited in describing and explaining love. We love our spouse, but how many people know we also love pizza? Come on, all the Christians do anyway, I'm just saying. But it seems like there should be a bit more robust way to explain the difference or to differentiate between our love for our spouse and our love for pizza, but it's new love. Do you remember new love at one time in your life before? Yeah, the events of this world and your life had gone on. It's been a while since I've told this story, so let me just take you back to the year 2005. I had been traveling on the road as an evangelist, sharing my testimony of God healing me of throat cancer while I was in Bible college, and felt like it was the time to leave the road and settle down. And I was a young single evangelist, having recently graduated the year before from Bible college. And I went to join a staff at a church in Washington State where my grandfather, my mom's dad, was the pastor for a number of years before he passed away. He passed away in 1996. This was 2005. So they'd had two pastors since then. But the current pastor had called and said, hey, would you like to come and be the youth pastor of this church? So I moved myself. I loaded all of my belongings up in my Toyota Camry and I drove from Atlanta, Georgia to Olympia, Washington. I know, it had a lot of stuff. It all fit in the camera, I know. But I drove all the way there and I pulled into town, and on that staff is Pastor Dan and Pamela Olson. I began to preach. My second day there, I preached. Now, I'd just been on the road as evangelist, so I was well aware of like which sermons were better than the others. But, you know, if you go to a different town, you didn't have to write that many sermons. And so anyway, I picked my best sermon of the four I had written, and I only had four sermons because one time revival broke out. I had to do four nights in a row at this church in Utah. I had to write two sermons while I was there. I only had two before I got there. And by the time revival was done, I had four. And so I picked one of them to preach at this youth service at the new church on my second day there. And it was awesome. I'm telling you right now, kids were responding. It was great. And Pastor Dan, he'd come up to me in the back of the gym where I had preached. And he's like, that was a great sermon. And I said, thank you. And he said, you can marry my daughter. And I said, wow. I'd only met him 48 hours earlier, and now all of a sudden he's betrothing his daughter in marriage. You know, I knew I was anointed. I didn't know it was that kind of anointing, you know, but that was strange. Then they went on, like, these things just began to happen. And so Pama, Pastor Dan's wife, Dana's mom, she was in charge of making the church bulletin. And so every week we would have Tuesday staff meeting, and they were long, but that's neither here nor there part of the service, but they were long all day. And anyway, so Pamela would make fake bulletins to pass around for us to proofread. And in it, she put in a wedding announcement, say congratulations to Derek and Dana on their engagement. How many people know that's weird? There's something wrong in his head. Siderosis, fibrosis, whatever. He fell 28 years ago. He fell, hit his head when he was painting his house. That's what it is. But it gets weirder. 2005. This is when Brad and Angelina had gotten together. They were like on the cover of Us People magazine. They'd gone on vacation to some beach and I don't know where it was. They photocopied the magazine of Brad and Angelina. They cut the face off of Brad and Angelina, and they taped pictures of our faces, Dana and I, onto Brad and Angelina's body. It was weird, but I had a six pack. Come on, somebody. I was looking good on the beach. And they made a photo album of our honeymoon. I know some of you are thinking, it can't get any weirder than that. Watch this. Dana was still at college at University of Minnesota. I had never met her. There's not 1 ounce of this that I'm embellishing for your enjoyment. It's 100% the factual, God's honest truth. We had never met. How do I make this fit in my sermon? She ended up graduating, got a job at Nordstrom Corporate. She graduated from University of Minnesota, business marketing, fashion design. She got a job at Nordstrom Corporate in Seattle, designing one of their in-house product groups, gonna travel all over the world, sourcing product and all that kind of stuff. So she moved to Seattle, and on the second day, I took her out on a date, because here's the thing. By that point, you know, Mall of America, you ever been there? They got this sign that says, if you see something, say something. Although her parents were weird, come on, somebody, once I saw her, I was ready to say something. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'd received that revelation from the Lord, and I was like, the in-laws are gonna be weird, but I'm willing for the call of God on my life for her. You know what I'm saying? So once she got there, I saw something, I said something, we started dating, we got married, we got 3 kids, we've been married 17 years, now we're here and her parents are on staff and it's awesome. All right, okay. I just want you to know, Pastor Dan, it's still weird, but it works, so way to go. You know what I mean? Like, maybe it was more prophetic than I was willing to say in 2005, because here we are. It's still weird, but it was prophetic, which kind of goes hand in hand a lot of times. Anyway, I don't know where I'm at in my notes, I'm not even sure. Oh yeah, that's right. Many of us can think about that time in our life, right, where we would just show up to their job and hope they would go on a break so that we would happen to be there to talk to them. Like, this is before there was apps where you would know, you could track somebody on their phone. By the way, if it's not what they want you to do, that's called stalking. But anyway, we would just show up at their job and just hope they would go on a break. We're like, oh, what are you doing here? We're like, yeah, I'm wearing my Circuit City name tag. What do you think I'm doing here? I'm working, you know. Like, but we would just show up because we just were hoping to be around. Remember what it was like when you first were forgiven of your sin in Jesus? When you first heard that he loved you so much, that he died in your place, he paid the price for your sin that you couldn't pay. When you were just like, wow, this is awesome. And you were just showing up, you show up to church, you get up in the morning, you read your word, you're like, God, what are you saying to me? What's going on? This is awesome. And you were just like, this is the best thing ever. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time since then till now? I'm not gonna ask you to respond because I know you wouldn't, but has there ever been a time in your life from then until now that you could be honest enough to say, you know what, my passion dropped a little bit from that moment? Where he wasn't the first thing you thought of when you woke up, and he wasn't the last thing that you dreamt about when you laid your head down at night, when he wasn't the one that you were thinking about on your lunch break, but you began over time to say, I've been there, done that. He'll understand. I'll talk to him tomorrow. The passion had gone out. You find yourself going through the motions. We might call that a spiritually dry time. I'm not accusing you of living this life of degenerate sin. Just saying there was a moment where you weren't as hungry for the things of God as you once were. Here's the thing, this love that John's referring to, the Greek word there is agape, and it's this unconditional love, and it's, yes, we understand that God's love for us, but when we receive his love, it's how we express it to others that we really love him back. And John was saying, you're still doing the same things, but you're doing them for the wrong reasons. On the surface, everybody might give you a gold star. You're still doing good deeds. You're working hard. You're persevering. But I know, Jesus said, you've lost your love. The passion's gone out. The way we show our love for God is the way we love others. And so let me ask you another question. Not that you'll respond, so I won't ask you to, but has there ever been a time Since you've received the love of Christ, that you'd be honest enough to admit people just really got on your last nerve and you'd forsaken your expression of love toward them? My hand's up. I know yours isn't, but in your mind, nobody in this service, but everybody in the first service was like, yeah, me, Pastor. No, they didn't respond. But I'll confess to you, I've been through those times where people hurt me. And I'll confess to you today, my hand will go up, that it was church people that hurt me. I'll confess to you, I'll put my hand up and let you know that it was people close to me, church people, that hurt me. And I want you to know, friends, the truth is I'm just as susceptible as you are to close myself off after being wounded and build up walls to keep people out. Even as the pastor, preaching all the time, knowing the word, spending time in prayer, I confess to you that I have at times found myself wanting to love a little less because it hurts so much. This weekend, in the services, Friday afternoon, Pastor Scott Wilson, that I was with, had preached a message, and it impacted me so profoundly. I was weeping on the front row in half of yesterday. He preached a message about what to do when you're doing everything right, but stuff keeps going wrong. So when there's not sin in your life, when you're doing everything right, you're doing everything God asks you to do, but things keep going wrong. When you're praying every day and your kid keeps going astray, when you're giving like you should and the business is not coming through, when you're doing everything right, but things keep going wrong. As I said, I sat there and wept, reflecting on early days of ministry when I wasn't aware that people would say, this is my favorite church and you're my favorite pastor, and then be gone the next month. I was reflecting on those moments. Because the truth is, the call still remains to love people like Jesus loved us. And I think it's such an important step for us to simply remember what it used to be like before we got hurt, before we got tired, before the devil came in and messed things up. Remember what it used to be like. We were just so thankful that he saved us, that he loved us so much, that he'd correct us, that he'd provide somebody in our life to say, hey, that's not the way you should go. Remember what it used to be like before the pressures, cares, and concerns of this world weighed it down. Remember what it used to be like, your first love. The second thing that he tells us to do is to repent. To repent. He says there in verse 5, repent. If you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. I remind you, friends, that repentance is more than just saying you're sorry. It's actually making a change. And Jesus said, if you don't make a change, I'm going to remove my blessing from your life. Again, I remind you, he wasn't saying that they were doing everything wrong. He was saying they didn't have the right motive anymore. They had lost their passion for God and for other people. They were doing the right stuff. This is not a life of degenerate sin that the Ephesians were participating in. In fact, I'll explain, they resisted that lie that the Nicolaitans said. By the way, here's what they said. He said, by the way, you're not doing everything wrong. You don't tolerate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. What were they? They were like the religious liberals of their day. Some of you are like, yeah, let's talk about that. Let me explain it. They were kind of modernist in that regard. It's a little bit broad in its interpretation, but here's what they were really teaching. They taught that Christians were free to indulge the lust of the flesh. They said the law was done away with by Christ, and now everybody can just do whatever they want. This is not a new lie within the Church of Jesus Christ, friends. This is a couple thousand years ago. People were proliferating this same lie, right? I believe they were the original hyper-grace abusers proliferating a message of self-gratification of sin under the disguise of grace. They said just because God will forgive you, you can do whatever feels good. And Jesus was saying, you're doing the right stuff, you're resisting that, way to go, but you've lost your passion. You know, I hope at this point, if you've been walking with Jesus, you would understand if there's an area of your life where there's massive hidden sin in your life, like you know it and I know it, don't leave with that. You know, if there's something hidden in your life, confess it to somebody, get free in Jesus' name. But this is a prayer that we read in Scripture that I pray in my life all the time. Search me, oh God. Is there anything in my life that I'm missing? Is there anything in my life that my friends and mentors, my spouse, people close to me are missing? Because that's the obvious stuff. Like if you killed somebody last week, you don't need the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, I don't know why there's a covering in my life. But I'm praying, search me, oh God. Is there an area of my life that I'm still doing the right thing, but I'm doing it for the wrong reason? Is there an area of my life where the passion isn't there anymore? Is there an area of my life where maybe other people think it looks fine, but God, you and I know I'm hurting and doing it for the wrong reasons? We've got to repent. Repentance is still the key to breakthrough. I'm convinced of it. And I think many, as Americans, we've shied away from repentance because we only view it in terms of a courtroom and feeling like we're sentencing ourselves to bondage if we admit something. But the truth is, it's completely opposite. The Word of God says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In fact, the more we try to conceal it, the more bondage we stay in. It's the moment we confess it to Him that we get free from everything that's been holding us back. Why? Because Jesus has already paid the price for our sin. The question is, will we confess it and receive that finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary for our life? Now, there's an important part in this repentance is confessing to one another. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Not because they're the one that forgives. You don't need to confess your sin to someone else so they will forgive you. You confess to God so that He'll forgive you. But when you confess to someone else, they help you walk in victory from that point forward. He says, confess your sins, talk to somebody, and pray for each other so you may be healed. There's power in your confession to one another. It says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think many have omitted community from our lives for far too long, and the results we're seeing of this individualized Christianity is catastrophic. I'm just going to go to number three because I do see a clock and I still have... Number three has three subpoints, so there's a lot more on repentance, but my guess is I'll find another time in the next 2 months to talk about it. Number three, you gotta redo. Remember, repent, redo. Remember, repent, redo. Now, I don't know about you, but I think there's a lot of common threads that most people do with passion when they first get saved. Maybe yours look different. You're like, I'm not sure about that one or a different one, but I'm just like, in general, I think this is the deal. By the way, that's the worship team. They're getting ready to come back and help. Everybody's like, yep, they're done. They're like, see you later, Pastor Derek. No, they're just getting ready. You'll see them again soon. Here's the three, and they all start with W, so you know this is from a Bible college person. I heard another pastor say this. When you first got saved, here's the things. If you want to wonder, how do I get that passion back? How do I get back to the place where I'm experiencing the blessing of God in my life? How do I get back to where I'm getting His full approval? It's really found in three things. It's how you worship, read the Word, and witness to others. Three core things for us: worship, Word, and witness. I wanted to give them all to you up front because I don't know how much I'll be able to say about each one, but you can write it down, we'll be there. Do you remember worshiping God at one time in your life with full abandon? Like when you didn't care what other people thought and how you looked and how you felt? If you can't remember that far back, I'll give you a glimpse and just look up at our students and you might get a picture of how you used to worship. When you were just thankful that he had saved you, that he had set you free, before you were worried about what other people would think or what they would see or what they would notice, when you were just grateful that he had saved you, that he'd set you free. When you first got saved, you know, there's never been a baby Christian that's complained about the worship songs. Well, this isn't as good as the one we sang 10 years ago. You know why no baby Christians ever said that? Because they didn't know there was a worship song 10 years ago. Everything was a first. When you learn, all of a sudden, I'm speaking to the creator of the universe. I'm talking to the one who's parted the darkness. And I'm talking to the one who was and is to come. When you first learn that you were forgiven, that you were fully free, that you were now set free to live for him, you were like, this is amazing. I've got to give him praise. And you just couldn't contain your praise. You're just, oh, thank you, God. But, if you're from here, you may have thought that. But again, if you're from the South, if you're part of all y'all, you remember going through struggles, wondering if your family member would be healed, praying that the business would take off, begging God for your kid to come back. You remember that moment, and then, boom, God was faithful to his word. You got your miracle. The kid came back. The business went. All of a sudden, you didn't go, oh, well, thank you, Jesus. I think that's a cool thing that you've done for me. Not if your kid was away for a long time. You weren't neat and tidy and pretty about it. Not if you'd had bill collector after bill collector call you and the breakthrough finally came. You weren't just, oh, I'm glad we can eat today. No, you said, I got to get a little bit of room. If I was in the South, I'd have said, neighbor, sit there if you want to, but I've got to praise the Lord. Now, some of you are looking at me like, oh, dear Jesus, where did we hire this pastor from? I'm from the South. Y'all are wearing me down up here in the cold, but that's what we used to say. I even love it's a practice that our students put into place every Wednesday. After the praise song, they get out and they spread out and say, get alone with God in this moment, because it's not about who you're next to and bumping into them, clapping on beat or off beat. This is where you might need to just say, thank you, Lord, for what you've saved me from, what you've healed me from, what you've delivered me from. It's not about how I'm singing, but God, I'm so grateful. So I wonder, friends, in your worship, when's the last time you were filled with so much passion that you wept in his presence? When's the last time when you just accidentally let out a shout of joy? Maybe said something out loud if you're normally a thing. I'm just saying. He said you got to redo, get your passion back. I think it's in how we worship. I want you to know, friends, that victory has a voice. I've never heard the winning team be silent. I've never heard the winning team slump their shoulders. I don't hear that. Seeing the winning team slump their shoulders and walk off defeated. That's opposite of winning. Friends, victory has a voice, and I'm convinced it's a shout of praise. I'm convinced of it. There's something about it. Victory has a voice. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He says, if you don't cry out, the rocks will in our place. Come on. I don't know what you've been through, but God's been too good to me to sit there and be quiet. There's no verse that says, cross your arms, put your hands in your pocket. But there is, it says, lift up holy hands in the place of God, because he's been good to us today. All right, word. The next thing is the word. The first time you read the word, you were amazed at the things you were learning. It was fresh. You began to ask questions to your pastor, your spiritual leader. You're like, can you believe this happened? You remember the first time you read that there were some people that carried a lame man, and he didn't have faith, but they had faith, and they ripped open the roof in Mark chapter 2, and they lowered him down, and Jesus was like, hey, I see your faith. I'll heal you. And he rolled up the mat, and he walked out, and they were like, wow. You remember the first time you read that Jesus comes and changes people's lives? You were like, this is awesome. Now we read it and we're like, yeah, we know what happened. He comes down, he ripped it open. I wonder what the insurance bill was. Come on, am I telling the truth? Or? I know you read the Bible like that because sometimes I do too. Because how many people, again, nobody in this service, but a lot of people in the 9 o'clock, they've been going through their day and they got busy, and when they were trying to read the word, they were like, oh, I've read that before. That's just a genealogy. I'll just skip it. Because I know eventually it started with Adam. We get to Jesus. Later we'll be together. I'll save some time. I know none of you have ever done that. But you'd be amazed at the 9 o'clock service. How many people? I heard one pastor give this illustration. He said, I want everybody to think of your favorite, at least semi-nutritious meal, okay? So no Cocoa Puffs or ice cream, but like, you know, like steak and potatoes or chicken and veggies or beyond whatever, Amber, I don't know, water. Well, how many people know I'm not thinking the same meal that Amber's thinking, praise the Lord, but come on, everybody thinking of your favorite meal, I just want you to think of it, you know, again, not candy, but like at least somewhat nutritious. You're thinking of it right now. At least 40% of the room wants it for lunch at this point, actually. I'm just telling you right now. You're like, I want that hot dish. I want steak and potato, whatever it is. I'm just thinking, you're hoping you're going to have it today. And none of us, the next time we see that juicy steak and that fluffy baked potato, none of us, when it comes to us, we're going to go, you know what? I've had that before. I don't think I want it. I mean, I already know how it tastes. If you had one, you had them all. We're like, give me a fork and a knife and get out of my way. So I ask you, when's the last time when you opened the word and you grabbed a fork and a knife? You see, the Bible is living and active. It's not this dead piece of literature that we just read once and we set it aside and we add it to the list of books we've read. It's living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It divides even joints and marrow. It's speaking to us. So this week I've been praying, God, restore every bit of passion in my life when it comes to worship. I've been praying in my life as somebody who deals with this book every day professionally. God, restore every bit of passion in my life personally for your word. And the last thing I had mentioned is witness. We're out of time. But we've been talking about witness all year. A testimony. When we witness, when we testify, we're declaring God do it again with the same power and authority. It's more than just the Jesus Saved sweatshirt. But if you bought one, you should get it on your way out today. Free announcement for Pastor David. But people won't know how he saves them unless we tell them. You know what I've seen? I was talking with these pastors like, man, what's going on? At Celebration the last year and a half. It's been crazy. And I've said, you know, it's a lot of things. And one of them, though, has been this increase in passion for personal evangelism, a witness, a testimony. Now, it's been all over the place, but I've said it before. It's not a surprise. I really do thank the Lord for Pastor Josh and Kim and their passion in this area and seeing it spread throughout the students. I just heard last week they had 190-some on Wednesday night at youth. I'm glad their main service is Wednesday night, because if it was Sunday, I might be out in the lobby. I don't know, you know? Come on, God's doing some great stuff. But something happens when we begin to open our mouth and tell other people, this is what Jesus has done for me. And I want you to just say, God, restore every bit of passion in my life where it's just my life and my decision. I'm praying, God, restore every bit of passion in our life as we all were when we first got saved. And we're like, hey, look at what Jesus has done for me. This is what he's done in my life. And not when we got so cute and we were like, well, if you want to come to church, you can. No, and we're like, where are you at? Do you know God? He wants to help you. If my 10-year-old son can work on some verses to get on the bus to go to his public elementary school, surely we adults and older students as well can say, God, would you use me today to tell someone about your goodness and your grace? Would you stand to your feet here this morning? We've got to pray. We're out of time. In a moment, we're going to worship, but this is what I'm going to pray. In those three areas, worship, word, and witness, how many people, I actually am asking for a response, would be honest enough, would join me and say, Pastor, I could use a little bit more passion in one, two, or three of those areas today. Would you just lift your hand? Sure, the rest of you are lying. And that's okay. I'm gonna pray for you anyway, because it's not about raising your hand, but it is about opening your heart. So if you want more passion in your life, would you open your heart before the Lord? I wanna pray for you before we sing this today. Father, I'm praying for my brothers and sisters here today in the room, watching online. I'm asking for an increase of passion. Fill us so much with your spirit today. Remind us of what it was like when we were so fired up to serve you and spread the best news we'd ever heard, that Jesus is alive. So Father, I'm asking for an increase of passion in your people when it comes to worshiping you, when it comes to your word, and when it comes to giving witness to this lost and dying world. God, may our best days still be ahead of us, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Come on, let's declare it here today before we leave this place.
We hope that you learned something from this message and are able to apply it to your life. If you gave your life to Jesus for the first time or the 10th time, reach out to us on Facebook or email us at info@celebrationchurch.net. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you again next week.